Happy Easter City Church, how we doing? You look good. Some of you guys in the room, I didn't know you could tuck in your shirt, but you look good this morning. You found that one suit in the back of your closet. You look good. So glad you're here to worship with us on this special Sunday. 6 weeks ago, we started this journey of Lent. So many of you have been on this journey with us, and we've been kind of journeying to the cross with Jesus. And during the season of Lent, we go into a time of prayer and fasting. So some of you, the last 6 weeks, have been fasting something in your life. Caffeine, social media, technology, shows, TV. Let me just tell you this. Ease back into it today, okay? Ease into it. Don't go home and watch like 14 shows at once. You got to ease into it a little bit. Some of you are going to have some sugar today for the first time in a while. Enjoy that. As we have been on this incredible journey to the cross, this series called The Crowds. And what the crowds have been about is this. The crowds around Jesus were growing to this tremendous size. They had seen the healings, the miracles. They had heard the teaching of authority that Jesus taught with. And more people wanted to see. In Luke chapter 9, it says Jesus, he put his face towards Jerusalem and he began to walk towards what he knew would be his death. And as the crowds around Jesus grew, Jesus began to say certain things that were really difficult. And over the last 6 weeks, we've been diving into the really difficult things that Jesus would say as he would journey to the cross. We watched as the crowds surrounding Jesus got smaller and smaller as the call to discipleship became greater and greater. It's almost like these people were so enthusiastic to hear Jesus, and then they heard the hard teaching, and how many know they got less enthusiastic really quick? Oh, that's difficult. In sixth grade middle school, I transferred into a new school in Dallas, Texas, a small little private school called Lexington. And I remember when I first got there, they looked at me and they said, "What sports do you play?" And I said, "Well, I really play everything but football." And it's not because I didn't love football. In fact, it was my favorite sport. It was that I was not blessed with natural gifts and abilities to play football. I was extremely skinny. If you think I'm skinny now, you should have seen me as a sixth grader, all right? I mean, like 95 pounds, dripping wet. And if you're going to be thin, you got to be fast. And I was neither, you know? And so I just avoided football altogether. But they looked at me and they said, "Well, we're a small school. Everybody plays football." And I said, "Well, I guess I'm going to play football then, you know?" And I remember the first day of like preseason camp, you get your pads on and you get the hand-me-down pads, so they're way too big for you. You look like bobblehead dolls out there, but we're like pumped up. You know, if you've never seen boys when they put pads on for the first time, it's headbutting each other, slapping pads. You're like trash talking, like I'm about to light you up out there, but you don't even want to hit anybody, really. But it's a lot of trash talk. And so we're excited. I mean, the anticipation is high. In fact, this week I was reminiscing, so I busted out the old yearbook, and I got a picture of us. Can you find Pastor Matt in this yearbook picture? Just look for my oldest son, Jackson. We look exactly at number 24 right here. Come on now. Right there. Look at this guy on the bottom left. Doesn't this remind you of Facing the Giants, the movie? I mean, our coach, Coach Hydock up there, it looked like he's got out of the Marines like 15 minutes ago. And he was going to whip up these 23 middle schoolers into a lean, mean fighting machine. And we had no idea what we were doing out there. And every coach has this thing that they love to do, right? That they just torture everybody with. And his was bear crawls. Anybody done a bear crawl? Yeah, I'm just telling you, I'm not certain about this, but a bear crawl in Dallas, Texas in July with full pads is child abuse. I'm just saying it. Social media wasn't a thing in 95, but if it was, some parent would have posted that, he would have been gone, you know? And he ended every practice with like 50-yard bear crawls, and you had to do four sets of them. And he would just say, first one to finish wins, or just finish altogether. And so I remember that first practice, we're starting to do our bear crawls. I'm a competitive person, so I'm in it to win it. I'm through my third bear crawl, and my buddy directly in front of me kind of sets up. He stops, sets up. And I don't know if you've seen anybody throw up where it looks like an exorcism, where it's like there's a demon being released. I don't know if he drank like 14 gallons of red Gatorade, but it all came up. And I was fine until that moment. How many of you are like that? Like if you watch somebody else, you're like, it's over for me. And I could feel it. And here's the thing about Pastor Matt, kind of a weird thing. I don't like throwing up in front of anybody. And so I remember getting up, running around like the track pit and throwing up back there, laying on the ground thinking, just kill me. Like, this is it, right? I don't want to do this. Who signed me up for football? I didn't want to play football. I remember that second practice. How many know nobody was slapping pads? Nobody was talking trash. We literally, he had sucked the soul out of us that first practice. We looked at each other and we're like, I don't want to go out there. You can't make me. You can't make me go out there and do that again. How many know the crowds around Jesus lost their enthusiasm pretty quickly, just like my middle school football team. By the time we get to the crucifixion story, there's only a few people left. Most of the followers had abandoned Jesus. They were fearful. They were locked away. They had run away. The cost was too great. If we've learned anything on this road to Jerusalem the last few weeks, it's that enthusiasm alone will not get you there. At some point, it requires sacrifice. We learned that the call to follow Jesus requires everything. In fact, if there's anything in your life that you put above the calling to Jesus, you'll eventually sell out to the way of the cross for that thing. We learned that on the road. Here's what else we learned, that often you and I fall short of the call of discipleship. Sometimes we won't hit the mark. We won't live up to the level that Jesus calls us to. We see that all throughout Scripture with the disciples. But here's the beautiful thing of the life of Jesus. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus goes on his redemption tour. He really does. If you read the text after the resurrection, Jesus goes on a redemption tour. You know what he's redeeming? Everybody who didn't make it along the way. Everybody who fell short. Everybody who claimed to be a follower of Jesus but didn't live up to the standard. Jesus goes on this redemption tour. And these are people who thought they had missed their chance. But isn't that the amazing thing about grace? Isn't the amazing thing about grace is that God relentlessly pursues you and me when we don't deserve it, when we fall short? And who doesn't love a good redemption story, right? Everybody loves a good redemption story. This morning, I want to give you three pictures of redemption that Jesus pursues after his resurrection. And I'm going to preach extra short this morning. That's my Easter gift to you. You're welcome. Come on now. Picture number one, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. These were the men who walked with Jesus. They had witnessed firsthand the miracles. In fact, miracles had been performed through them. They had actually done them in the name of Jesus. They had heard Jesus talk about his death, all these things. But when push comes to shove, where are the disciples? They're locked away out of fear. You ever been in a hotel room where there's like 14 locks on the door? You got to put the little thing in the circle and turn it, and you got to do this, and you latch that, and you're like, nobody's getting in this room because I'm not sure if I can get out of it, right? This is what the disciples are doing. I mean, they've got the door jammed. They've got the lights off because any moment they think the Jewish leaders are going to walk into the room and they're going to do to them what they just did to Jesus. These are not great men of courage and not great men of faith. These are scared little boys locked away. And Jesus shows up in the middle of the room and he says, "Peace be with you. Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my sides." Here's what we learn about this, that Jesus comes for those who love him and desire to follow him, but struggle with fear and lack of courage, amen? And how many know all of us fall into that category at some point. But Jesus still pursues us. He doesn't give up on us. Just because we missed the mark and just because we fell short of the standard, Jesus doesn't stop pursuing us. Jesus had walked into this room of disciples, but there's one disciple that wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. And Thomas is one of my favorite disciples because we don't know why Thomas was in the room, but he was gone. Thomas probably like went for a walk, came back, and the disciples looked at Thomas and said, "You wouldn't believe what happened when you were gone. Jesus showed up." And Thomas is like, "That one time I go for a walk, something cool happens." As we continue this passage, John chapter 20, verse 24, this is our second picture of redemption. Now, Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, they're still fearful of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas got a second chance. Through all the ministry, through everything Thomas had seen, when that moment of faith came, how many know Thomas's faith failed? Because faith is not believing when you see. How many know that doesn't require faith? Faith is believing when you don't see. And doesn't that describe our Christian journey? Our journey as followers of Jesus is not one that we see overtly most of the time. Most of the time, we believe in who Jesus is and what he's done, even when we don't see it. But Thomas's faith had failed. He simply could not believe. It's like you've been studying for this big test your whole life, and then the moment comes where you actually have to take it, and you face plant with style, right? I mean, you fail completely. But in the grace of God, Jesus continues to pursue Thomas, amen? We learn this, that Jesus comes for those whose faith will fail, who have doubts, and even those like you and I who need to see before they believe. I meet with people all the time, Pastor, I just don't know if I believe anymore. You know what I say to them? I look at them and say, it's fine because God's not going to stop pursuing you. You can stop believing in him, but guess what? He's never going to stop pursuing you. You can go through bitterness and unforgiveness and all the brokenness in life. Our God will never stop pursuing us. Never stop pursuing us. Let's look at this third and last picture of redemption. John chapter 21, if we go just a few verses later, Jesus is literally going to all of the people who have failed and let him down and abandoned, and he's reestablishing relationship and redeeming what has been lost. John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished eating, John said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said this to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to Peter, follow me. Of all of the disciples and of all the failures, there was none greater than Peter. Peter was that lead disciple, that person that Jesus said, I'm going to change your name to Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And then Jesus is in the courtyard, and he's about to go to his death, and somebody looks over at Peter, if you remember this story, and says, hey, aren't you with that guy named Jesus? And Peter's like, nope, don't know him. No, I could swear that I saw you with him. And Peter, for the second time, says, I don't know who that guy is. The third time, no, you're one of his followers. And Peter, like, adamantly is like, nope, I am not with that guy. And the rooster crows, and Peter remembers what Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And it says he went outside the city, and he wept bitterly. See, this is the failure of all failures. I don't know if you've ever been in the place in your life where you think there's no coming back from this one. You can't tell me that's not what Peter thought. I can come back from a lot of things that I've done, but I don't know if there's ever any coming back from this. And so go with me, if you will, when Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's looking at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Now, just imagine that you failed somebody in an extraordinary way, and then they look at you in the face and say, hey, do you love me? Can you imagine the insecurity that wells up inside of you and the guilt and the shame? As you say to them, like, yes, yes, I love you. I know that happened, but I love you. So Jesus says for the second time, Peter, do you love me? Because you know that one thing that happened just a few days ago whenever you denied me, I just want to make sure, yes, yes, Jesus, I love you. Well, I just want to double check because you know a couple days ago, can you imagine being asked for the third time? Jesus is putting his finger on this deep wound and brokenness in Peter's life, but it's not in order to bring greater brokenness, it's in order to bring healing. Peter, Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, Peter, your life is not over. Your calling is just beginning. I'm going to use all of the brokenness in your life as a launching pad for where I want to take you. Because Peter, there's a lot of talented people I can use, but you know who Jesus needs more than anything? Humble, broken people. Humble, broken people. Peter, I need somebody who lead my church, not who has the greatest gifts or talents or abilities or a natural born leader. I need somebody who has been humbled and finds their strength in me, their life in me. And Jesus looks at Peter for the second time in his life and says, Peter, follow me. Follow me again, Peter. Follow me for the second time. What do we learn? We learn that Jesus comes for those who have failed in every possible way and they think they've missed their opportunity and their calling. Those people are like, no, I'm past my prime, it's too late. Jesus says it's never too late to be redeemed. What do we learn in these passages? We learn three things. Number one, Jesus meets us where we are. How many are glad that Jesus meets us in our brokenness? He meets us in our fear, in our anxiety, in our lack of faith, in your blooper reel moments of life. How many know Jesus is with you? Amen. Number two, we learn that Jesus never stops pursuing us. No matter how far you go, no matter what you do, the relentless love of God will chase you down. It doesn't matter. Trust me, in my life, I get to be with people in the last moments of their life, and there's nobody at the end of their life that does not contemplate God in eternity. And some people in that moment, God is still pursuing them. He's still chasing them down, and that your story is not over. Amen? God pursues us. And number three, Jesus resurrects the dead things in us. How many know Jesus loves to take dead things in our life and bring them back to life? It's actually what he does best. Jesus loves to take the dead things, our rebellion, a failed marriage, a huge mistake, our addiction, our guilt and shame. And Jesus says, if you will give it to me, I will resurrect it all for my kingdom. As a pastor, I get the honor and privilege of being with people in their highest of highs and their lowest of lows. I get to be in a lot of hospital rooms and living rooms with people who are walking through brokenness. Several years ago, I found myself in a living room with two people in our church that I love dearly. And I was so brokenhearted that night because of the brokenness that they were walking into, and words were spoken that night. And how many know you can heal from words, but you can't take words back? And I remember walking out of their house into my car, thinking to myself, barring a miracle, that marriage will never be restored. And maybe the life will never be restored. And I know God can do all things, but how many know doubt creeps in sometimes when you see the reality of situations and circumstances? But how many know this? We serve a God who specializes in resurrection. Amen? It's what he does best. This morning, I want you to take a look of this story of two incredible people in our church, the Scott family.
My story starts in 2014. I lived in Denver. I was drinking about a half a gallon to a gallon every single day of vodka, and decided I needed help after family intervention. So I went away to 180 Ministries in Denver for a year. For me, the main point of that program is to break you down, break your will, and build you back up with God as your foundation. It did a really good job of that for me. So I completed the program and took a position as a youth pastor here in Tulsa. So in 2015, I decided to go back to my hometown during the summer. And it just so happened that the fair was going on during that week. And at the fair, I ran into JC you know, now my wife, and kind of that love at first sight. From that point forward, we started talking every single day.
We started talking every day.
We got engaged and we got married really quick. The first year together was rough. I ended up relapsing on alcohol. I wasn't being honest. I left ministry. I was keeping a lot of secrets from her. In 2017, I was hospitalized for drinking too much, taking too many painkillers. During the summer, I completed treatment, a 30-day program, and the next 3 years remained sober. It still was rocky. I was white-knuckling it, is what we call it. I really didn't have peace in my life. I spent about 2 hours a day at the gym. That's just kind of where I would go to kind of numb everything, get rid of the anxiety. Communication with JC wasn't good. You know, it's tough to admit now, but I was just constantly comparing her to other women. Just make a reason why I wasn't happy, essentially. I wasn't ready for children, but I knew JC was, and so we decided to try, and right away, she got pregnant. We had Brecken, so now my four-year-old, my favorite little person. I wish I can say that snapped me out of it, and then, you know, I grew up, but I actually just went the opposite direction almost immediately. I just remember daydreaming while I'm rocking my newborn, when I should be just staring into her eyes and thanking God for my blessing. And instead, all I can think about was being single. Oh, I just wanted to date again, because this marriage wasn't for me. Those fantasies just progressed. A couple months later, started an affair. And in my mind, it wasn't the other person. It was a way out, where I knew that if I had done this, then I would have my ticket to this freedom and this new life that I was now obsessed with. I filed for divorce.
And he left the house that day. I just felt like so defeated, and just sitting there like with my 6-month-old baby, like just feeling like my world was just like crashing down. Like I just couldn't even see into the future. I didn't know what was gonna happen. All of these like hopes and dreams that I had were all gone.
I moved out and started to live this fantasy that I dreamed up, where I got to buy the stuff I wanted, live on my own, sleep in, go to the gym for 3 hours a day. It was completely empty. It was miserable. I relapsed shortly after moving out. Surprise. JC ended up buying another house. The church had helped her move in. The church had helped her set up security cameras.
Pastor Matt actually came and put like cameras on the outside. I remember sitting on the couch and he was working on the Ring camera, and we were just talking, and I actually told him, this is not the end of the story. Like, there's more to this story. God is like telling me everywhere, like, there's more to this story. And I remember Pastor Matt being like, no, JC, like, I'm pretty sure Chase is done. Like, I'm pretty sure that, like, this is it, and I think he's made his decision. And I was like, I don't know, I keep seeing this everywhere.
People from church, my friends, I you know, some close friends, Bob Seiss, Andy Esposito, Pastor Matt, and others were reaching out to me, trying to speak life into me, and I wasn't having it. It pissed me off. And JC was the first person to really look at me in the eyes and say, you know, I know you, I know this isn't you. And that made me angry, and so I distanced myself. Looking back, they were some of the only people who loved me enough to tell me the truth. In May of 2020, it started to get pretty dark. I was drinking pretty much all night. I was suicidal. You know, I had a gun at home. It got as dark as it's ever been. I met with Pastor Matt. He just looked me in the eyes. He let me talk for as long as I wanted to talk about how I wasn't happy, how she wasn't the one for me. He said, you're driving off of a cliff, Chase. And it hit me, and I was so mad. And I continued drinking and partying in late June. It was the middle of the night, and I had this moment where I think all the guilt and shame finally caught up to me. And I just broke down. I was sobbing, crying uncontrollably. And I sent Pastor Matt a text. And I said, I will do whatever it takes to get my family back. And he had texted me back almost immediately and said, at their SAP meeting that day that they had specifically been praying for me and that I would have a breakthrough. And that was big for me and in my journey with God, because that's when I realized that God had never left me. And that really was the start of the transition. And I went to a program called Rob's Ranch. It was an intense 3 months. When I had left there, I was ready to change and I had a foundation in Christ. I came home and it was awesome. We definitely went through another honeymoon phase. I got to move back in with my family, and I was just so excited, so grateful to be around my daughter. And JC was so happy. When this all went down, she, instead of getting bitter and angry towards me, and she went to counseling, she went to God, she went to her church, and she began healing. And I saw that and admired it, and I had seen the change in her and the grace that she had extended to me, and I wanted that peace. And so we went through it. I was in counseling every single week. And in 2023, it was the best year of my life. More than anything, I'm so grateful that God never left me and that He let me keep my family. Moving forward and kind of what God had put on my heart through all of this is that I am going to be a generational curse breaker. And that gives me goosebumps and that fires me up. That is more important to me than my instant gratification, that fleeting happiness that we're all chasing constantly. It's a lie and it's a distraction by the enemy. It's not reality. You're not going to be happy every second of every day, but there is such a deeper joy and fulfillment and contentment knowing that that's my person and that God gave us two children to protect and to raise in the church and to do that together.
If you would stand to your feet with me this morning. I watched that video like 5 times, but I still got emotional every time I watch it. How many know we serve a God who specializes in taking dead things and bringing them back to life? JC straight out called me out on that video, didn't she? Pastor, your lack of faith, but I'm believing God's going to restore this. Amen. Come on now. I had a Thomas moment, but here I am. I don't even know if Chase and JC are in here. They'll be at one of these services. I just want to say thank you for the courage to share your story. That's not easy. I'm not going to get emotional on this, but I want to say this to JC. You are one of the strongest people that I have ever met. Man, what a woman of courage and strength. Some dark, dark moments. Chase, so incredibly proud of you. If you ask my two oldest kids who have probably had the most impact in their life personally, they would tell you Chase. Because he pours so much into our students and middle school kids. I mean, Chase was running through the door with like 4 dozen donuts this morning to go back to do middle school ministry. And he has poured, I mean, he shows up to events, he's there. God is using him in extraordinary ways. Amen? Because God doesn't waste our pain, does he? God restores and renews. That may not be your story, but how many know our story is a story of a God who never gave up on us? He never gave up on us. Whether it's addiction or doubt or our own indifference or our own sin, God takes dead things and he brings them back to life. And I'm a living testimony of that, and Chase and JC are, and you are. If you would, just bow your heads with me just for a second and close your eyes as we take a moment just to consider the resurrection. That's what today's about. That we're living on the other side of the resurrection, which means God will restore, redeem, and renew everything. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus this morning, but I want to encourage you in this. God will never stop pursuing you, ever, ever. I don't know what mental picture that you have right now of your Heavenly Father, but let me tell you what He's really like. He's somebody who loves you unconditionally. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. You don't have to go fix yourself or get things right before you come to Him. You can come to Him with all your brokenness and all your pain, all your messed up stuff. And He is a good, loving Father. And maybe there's some people in this room this morning, you need to come back. And like Jesus said to Peter, you need to follow Me again. It's time to return home. Maybe you're somebody in this room and you're like, I've never had a relationship with Jesus. Today can be your day. That you need a Savior. You recognize that you cannot save yourself. You can't save yourself from sin. You need somebody. And that's what Jesus has done for you through the cross. And you need a Lord because you're not in charge and you're not in control. And today you're making Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. Today, that's a personal decision you make. Your public confession is baptism. That's a public moment. But right now, this is a personal moment between you and God. And maybe that's you today. And as I pray here in just a minute, that you pray that prayer and that you believe God in your life for what He's doing by faith, that right now God is at work restoring and redeeming everything that's been broken. Father, we thank You for the cross and the resurrection. God, we stand up here today on Easter Sunday as resurrection people, that death does not have the final say. Sin doesn't have the final say. Brokenness is not the end of our story. The end of our story is good. The end of our story is resurrection. The end of our story is eternity with You. And so we pray today for every single person in this room, God, that You will restore things that have been broken. God, people today who are struggling with guilt and shame for what's happened in the past, God, that You would rip away that guilt and You would restore. Father, for failed marriages, for marriages that are at the end, God, would You restore? For people who are overwhelmed with addiction, God, right now, by the power of the name of Jesus, Father, would You help them overcome? We thank You, God, that You are at work today in this room. And God, we pray for every single person in this room who's praying a prayer of faith today to believe in You, God. We confess we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we accept Jesus today as Lord and Savior of our lives. We are turning from what is old, and we are walking into what is new in Christ today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.